Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We're going to study the first 17 verses. Acts chapter 20, 1 through 17. This is now the word of God. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. But these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together, and there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." When he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and then left. They took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. But we, going ahead to the ship, set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board, for so he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. Sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios, and the next day we crossed over to Samos, and the day following we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to set sail past Ephesus, so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Let's pray. Father, you are our God, and we praise you because you're worthy. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of studying your word. And Father, I pray that tonight you would honor the preaching and teaching of your word, that you would bring glory to your name through it, and that, Father, you would grant us an understanding and help us to see and to see rightly, Lord. We're not just trying to learn facts, and we're not just trying to get smarter and have Bible answers. Lord, we want you to work in our lives, and we want your truth to rightly divide our hearts, and we want you to wash us with your word, and we want to be more like you. So guide and direct us, Lord, as you preserve this text for us to study and these truths for us to know. Help us to see the things you would have us to know, and help our lives to be molded into the image of Christ. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're studying through the book of Acts, and we're here on this third missionary journey of Paul. And this journey has been every bit as intense as the first two, if not more so. Paul has already been beaten. He's already been imprisoned. He's been publicly mocked. He's been rerouted. He's been financially strapped. And 3 times he has faced a mob. And yet, through it all, Paul has maintained a tremendous focus and endurance. And in a way, it's that same focus that Luke seems to kind of show us tonight as he begins to relate some of these stories of Paul and what he was doing as he was traveling from city to city. And as we look at this, one of the things that I'd bring to your mind, and I think you would understand it, is the way that we tend in our life to get strapped a little bit with this notion of busyness. Sometimes it can be blended a little bit with endurance, or not with endurance, but with ambition. And we kind of have before us, and not always, I'm not talking about always, you know, kind of the sinful type of ambition where I just want to get rich or I want to, you know, grow my career. Or, not always that, but we can be ambitious in anything we're in life. Even genuine good ideas, genuine ministries, we can have this goal and we can literally get a tunnel vision towards the things that we're focused on and achieving that and almost put a blinder on to everything that goes on around us. And that is to live life so far in the future that you never actually live life in the present. And while it is always good to have kind of those goals and ambitions, Jesus certainly did. He was always headed to Jerusalem. Paul certainly does. He's got a plan and a ministry. But it's not good to be so enveloped in what is a future goal that you miss what's going on around you. If I could give you an example from Jesus just for a moment, take the day that he fed the 5,000. If you're familiar with that story, you know that it began by Jesus receiving word that John the Baptist had been beheaded. This was not only his cousin, but was the forerunner. And this, no doubt, was a pretty good blow to the man Jesus, who not only lost his cousin and lost the forerunner, but that had to have kind of been a pre-sting of the cross. I mean, anybody that knows they're about to die a martyr's death has to feel a little bit of a sting from another martyr being beheaded. I would think at that moment the reality is even setting in more so. And the scripture tells us that at that point Jesus went alone by himself to pray. That's where he went. He was going to get alone. And you remember what happened? The crowd found him. 5,000 men, not counting women and children, and they came like people do, wanting their own selfish needs met. I mean, just at the time you want to get alone, and here comes the masses. One more sickness, one more leper, one more demon. Do this, do that, do this, do that. And Jesus was never so focused on where he was headed or so blind to the needs around him that he wouldn't just stop and see the people. Now, remember, the disciples were telling him to. Remember, it was Philip that came up and said, you know, you need to send these people away because we don't have anything to eat and it's getting dark and they need to go. And Jesus said, whoa, you give them something to eat. To which they said, we don't have anything to eat. Andrew sticks his hand up and says, I found 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the next thing you know, Jesus says, set them down, and he meets that whole crowd's need and he blesses them. Even though he was emotionally strapped, he had to have been exhausted, he still is not willing to overlook the present need that caught him right at the moment. Well, Paul is kind of an example of that. He's got a perfect kind of endurance that I think we need to see. Oftentimes when we think about endurance or perseverance, we think about it as almost what we would equate with stubbornness, where a person has a dream or a goal and nothing can deter them from that dream or that goal. Well, that would be kind of a selfish type of endurance, and we see that in the world, and it always ends up with a fair amount of regret. Now, people have written songs about a father who was so engrossed in getting his job and climbing the ladder and making a fortune that before he knows it, he turns around and his kids are grown and he realizes, well, I was chasing this ambitious dream and I never even knew my kids, you know, and people sing about the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon and, you know, you missed it all, basically. We've seen also at the same time the story of the athlete or the musician or the actor or someone who spent their life chasing fame and chasing success only to stand on the podium having obtained it and realized it was an empty dream. It did not fulfill me like I thought, and they look back over all the years of wasted time and wasted energy to see that this wasn't worth what it was worth. That would be kind of a self-serving stubbornness and endurance. That is not at all what Paul had. Paul had an endurance, and Paul had a desire, but it was one that was not self-serving or selfish. It was not one that was focused on himself, but one that was focused on others, and that really comes to light here in the passage. Now, did Paul have personal goals? Yeah, he did. We saw him last week, didn't we, as Paul talked about wanting to go to Jerusalem and then eventually to go to Rome. We could read the letter in Romans and see that he eventually wanted to go on to Spain. He had his personal goals. They were even Spirit-led goals. He purposed in the Spirit to do these things. And Acts 19:21, as we saw last week, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And so Paul had these personal goals and desires, this mission plan, ministry plan, this is where I'm headed. But Paul was never so focused on where he was headed that he couldn't stop and see what was going on around him. In fact, even last week, even though he had a goal to go to Jerusalem, he didn't leave Ephesus right away, did he? He stayed in Ephesus. He sent some people ahead to go collect the offering. He stayed, namely because there was a riot going on, and Paul understood that he needed to be there. And so I want you to know that his personal goal was not a selfish one. He didn't have grand visions of retirement. He wasn't trying to go out and buy an RV or play more golf or anything like that. He was wanting to minister. His dream, his ambition was a good one, but he was even able to put that one on the back burner and able to serve for today. If I could pull a local relevant illustration to us, it would be like the mission trip that's planned in July. That's where many of us are focused, some going, some not going, but that's still a tremendous focus, and we're driving to it, but we would be foolish to be so focused on July that we miss everything in between now and July, that we don't see anything around us. You know, this is the only need, this is the only goal, this is the only direction, and you just completely put blinders on to everything else that's going around you. Is the mission trip a good thing? Sure. Is it a God-directed thing? Yes, but that doesn't mean that we forget everything that's going on around us at the same time. Well, that's where Paul is, and he's a really good example of that for us. And hopefully, when we read this passage to begin, maybe you picked up a little bit on Paul's urgency, on Paul's personal desires. Paul was even what I would call antsy to get moving and to get to Jerusalem. And let me kind of point some of that out to you, because I want you to see that he had a definite personal agenda. I don't want you to think that Paul just lived his life kind of like, whatever happens today happens, you know, we'll see. He had an agenda. He had a goal, just like we often do. If you look at verse 1, he finally leaves Ephesus, and He finally leaves there, and he's exhorting the disciples, and he's going to go, and you know where he's going. He's going to Macedonia and to Greece to collect that offering. Remember that he wants to take back to Jerusalem to serve the saints, so he's on his way. And then you get in verse 3, and you notice what a hurry he is. He stays 3 months in Greece, and it says he's about to set sail for Syria. Now, Syria is where Jerusalem is. So Paul's been there 3 months. That's as long as he can stand to stay, and he wants to get to Jerusalem. That's his goal. So his plan is get a boat straight to Jerusalem. That's what he wants to do. Now, you'll notice in a minute that plan didn't pan out. But we get a little further down in verse 5 after Paul has basically had to backtrack now, back up through Macedonia and back over across to Asia. But in verse 5, we find him kind of sending things on ahead again. He has all these traveling companions in verse 4, but in verse 5, he sends them on ahead of him to wait for him at Troas. Now, Paul is presently in Macedonia, which is Europe. Troas is that port city back over in Asia. And so Paul takes the entire mission team and says, all right, guys, y'all go ahead. I'll be there. And anybody who's ever done anything like this knows what he's doing. He's giving himself a reason to move on. You know, I'd love to stay, but I can't. The entire mission team's already waiting for me over at Troas. He's pushing things along because he's in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. If you look at verse 7, you see it again. The first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul's in Troas now. Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. You see how in a hurry he is? I can't just hang around here. I'm going to preach, and he's just going to preach all night long instead of hanging around. He's got to go. He's got an agenda. He's got a focus to get to Jerusalem. And in verse 11, we find out that he does leave at daybreak. He's gone. You get to verse 16, and you see that urgency again. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now, you can deduce from reading chapter 20 that he first wanted to be in Jerusalem in time for Passover. But that didn't work because they foiled his plan to sail to Syria. So now he's the next best thing would be 50 days later. Let me try to make it in time for Pentecost. But you get this idea that Paul definitely has an agenda to sail past Ephesus, to send the mission team on ahead. He's in a hurry, and I want you to get that. Now, if you understand that, let me ask it to you like this. If you ever had a plan, something that you knew you wanted to do, something you were shooting for, a goal, and maybe it would be like a mission trip even, but you knew where you were headed, and constantly things keep presenting themselves that throw a monkey wrench in your plan. And we have an option at that point. We either blind our eyes to the things around us and say, I don't have time for all of this, I've got a plan, or we stop and observe the things that God maybe is doing around us even as we're trying to navigate that plan. Well, Paul's a good example of this. Paul has the plan. In fact, look down in verse 22. You see it again, Acts 20, 22. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I mean, his goal is obvious. And so you have Paul here on a definite agenda. And I really can identify with this. I can't say that I am exactly as good as Paul is at it, but I identify. Every week, I come into the office with my personal agenda. My personal agenda is I have a Wednesday night Bible study and I have 2 sermons to write. And if it was all left up to me, I would never be bothered by anybody, right? And I shouldn't say bothered because that's not always a negative thing. But I would never be interrupted. I could just lock myself in my little office and I could just study to my heart's content and I could write these little sermons and short little sermons and I'd be just fine and everything would work out a plan. But weekly, daily, sometimes hourly, sometimes more than one at a time, people will come in. And these are good things, right? These are people that God has brought into my life because maybe they need encouragement. Maybe they're struggling with a decision. Maybe they're in sin and need to be rebuked. Maybe they need financial help and it's an opportunity to give them the gospel. And the point is, here I would be sitting behind my desk saying, don't bother me, I've got to preach. And I'm going to preach to a congregation that's going to sit here. To which God is also saying, well, if you want to preach, I'm bringing them to your office just like this. I mean, how bad do you... They're coming in one at a time. Oh, I know it's not glamorous, and it's not behind a pulpit, but here they come one at a time. They're walking right in here. Preach then. Preacher, preach. And I'm thinking, no, that's not my goal. My goal was to preach here, not preach there. And the idea is if you get so ingrained on where you're headed, you actually can miss gobs of where God is working all around you, miss all kinds of opportunities. Well, Paul is that example of a man that always had this future goal, but a man that was always open to what God was doing around him. And I want to show you this, because what would have been very frustrating to me, Paul seems to handle extremely well. If I was headed to Jerusalem, I'd want to get to Jerusalem. I mean, those of you who have been on a mission trip with me, You know how this works. If we got to go fly out, I want to go 3 hours early or 4 hours early. And I want to get there to the airport, and I want to find our gate, and I want to wait right there, and I want to get on the plane, and I want to go, and I want to have it mapped out, and I want to make it work. And don't delay my flight, and don't give me any car trouble, and don't make me be derailed. And don't, I mean, because I know where I'm headed. And then when I finally get to San Yadi, now we can minister, right? And that's not always the way God plans this kind of stuff out. So this would be very frustrating to me. Paul handles it well. Well, what I want to show you is while Paul had this definite desire to get to Jerusalem, this God Spirit-led desire to get to Jerusalem, Paul still was willing to let things basically derail that for the sake of ministry. In fact, I'm going to show you seven of them here. And obviously, you could probably make a sermon out of all seven, and that's not at all my goal. I want you to see the bigger picture of the things that Paul allowed to basically change his plan or derail him a little bit. And they all are important. There's seven here in this text, and here's the first one. Paul saw the necessity of exhortation. The necessity of exhortation. Look at verses 1 through 3. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Well, here's Paul, and he has been in Ephesus, but he's now about to go on that offering-collecting mission. We talked about this last Sunday night. He had a financial offering for the saints in Jerusalem. They were suffering. It was important for him that Philippi and Thessalonica and Achaia, which would be Corinth, all of these places would contribute to the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. Paul was going to collect those funds and then hightail it to Jerusalem. That was his plan. Well, he finally leaves to go to Jerusalem, and to collect all this money. But notice on his way, there's something impelling him. There's something he can't just go. In verse 1 it says, before he could even leave Ephesus, what did he have to do? Send for the disciples and exhort them. You know, I had to give you one final exhortation. And then he's going through the districts of Macedonia. That would have been Philippi, Thessalonica, those places. When he's going through those districts, what's he doing? Giving them much exhortation. And he comes to Greece, and when he gets to Greece, he stays there 3 months. And it doesn't say he's exhorting, but I think that's obviously implied that Paul's hanging out there collecting the offering, and he just can't keep from giving out this exhortation that the churches need. And the point here is that Paul was in a hurry, but he was never in such a hurry that he couldn't stop and give God's church the direction that God's church needed. He never could just overlook those things. Exhortation there in the Greek is the word paraklesis. And it literally means a calling to one another for encouragement or comfort. To help you understand a little better, the Holy Spirit is called the paraclete, the comforter, the counselor, the encourager, at times even convicting. Exhortation can be seen both in a positive and in a negative way. In a positive side of exhortation, it would be, you're doing right. I want to challenge you and encourage you to keep up the fight, to keep the faith, to keep going. Kind of like Paul was doing to Timothy in those letters. Come on, man, fight the fight. Get up, keep going. The negative side of exhortation would be, you're in sin and you need to be corrected, right? Let me encourage you to stop doing what you're doing. Let me encourage you to basically get over your pity party. Let me encourage you to get up and start doing what you need to do. That kind of stuff. That would be seen as a negative exhortation. And either way, they're important. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Ephesians tells us in Ephesians 4 that God gave some as pastors and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, that God gave the gifts to preach and teach and explain and exhort the word of God to make the church who he intended the church to be. That's part of the role. We have a real disservice in our world today. There's this notion and really a devaluing of the church that we see taking place where people basically say, you know, I don't need church. We hear that a lot from people. I don't need it. I believe, if you've heard this one, it's one of my favorites, I think you can worship God anywhere. Well, true. But that worshiping God has nothing to do in a full sense of why you also need to be in church. One of the reasons we need to be here is because God intended for us to set under exhortation, to set under preaching. And not always just from the pulpit. your Sunday school teacher, and then even in those daily conversations you have with church members. We need what each other supplies. We need the exhortation. We need the encouragement. We need the constant examination and correction and speaking truth and encouragement and pushing forward from each other. And people who basically pull themselves out of church because they don't think they need it do themselves a tremendous disservice. Exhortation is important. It's what molds and shapes us to be who God wants us to be. And Paul understood that. He wants to get to Jerusalem, and he wants to get there in a hurry, but you see, he just can't move fast enough because every time he goes through a city, he sees the need to encourage a believer. You know, I'd like to go on. All right, I'm going to stop and tell you one more thing here. Now, I really got to go, except you come here. I need to tell you this. Now, I'm on my way. No, wait, come here. All of y'all come here. I've got something that you need to hear. You can almost feel that struggle. He's trying to move on, but he needs to exhort. And so you see that the necessity of exhortation would derail Paul and keep him from his goal. Now let me show you a second one. That is the necessity of escape. Look at the end of verse 3. After he stayed 3 months in Greece, it says, a plot was formed against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, so he decided to return through Macedonia. So obviously now these Jews in Greece, which is where Corinth was too, and remember they weren't too pleased with Paul the first time he was there. They formed the mob and drug him before Gaius to have him arrested, and that kind of blew up in their face, but they didn't like Paul. And so obviously they have a problem with him, and there's some plot that must have had to do with the ship Paul was going to sail on. It had something to do with the port there as Paul was going to leave Greece and try to sail all the way back to Jerusalem. And because of that, Paul says, you know what? It necessitates that I not go this way. Now, we've seen Paul time and time again boldly and courageously speak the word of God. But you have Paul here saying that travel plans are not one of the things that are worth suffering for. Furthermore, he's carrying this offering, and I'm sure he didn't want to risk that. And so you see there's a necessity of escape. That's in a physical sense, but might I also kind of throw out to you the necessity of escape in a spiritual sense. We studied in our mission meeting tonight where Paul tells Timothy the things a man of God should do. He said, flee from these things, you man of God. He was speaking about greed and a love for money. But sometimes in life, we have to understand that we can't do certain things we planned because there's a necessity of escaping from things we're going to face if we do it. There are certain things we don't need to deal with, see, taste, touch, go there, and it requires an escape. We might have to change our plans to literally protect maybe our physical life, but also our spiritual walk, and sometimes it just requires an escape. And that's what Paul does here, the necessity of escape. I'll give you a third one, the necessity of exaltation. Look at verses 4 through 6. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. But these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. Now, Luke tells you Paul's traveling companions. This was basically the mission team. Here they are. They were the ones traveling with Paul. Some he had undoubtedly picked up along the way, but this is the mission team. But Paul, in verse 5, does something that seems kind of strange. He actually goes ahead and sends that entire mission team ahead. It's implied here that he keeps Luke with him because Luke starts speaking about us and we, so Luke must have stayed with Paul. But he sends the rest of them all over into Asia. I mean, they get on a boat and they cross the sea. Paul and Luke are in Europe and the rest of the team's in Asia. Now, we know why he would do that. It's the same reason if I have a certain missionary friend that'll call me and has a tendency to talk for a while when they call. And so at times I'll have Peggy say, look, if I'm on here for longer than 30 minutes, call me. You know, just do something. Come knock on the door. Tell me to come fix something. Do something. Give me a reason that I need to go. Well, that's what Paul's supplying for himself here. He knows he's going to get stuck. He knows he's going to get trapped, but I'm trying to go. So in order to protect himself from getting stuck, he sends his team on so that he can always say, look, I'd love to stay, but I can't stay. They're waiting for me, okay? They're already crossing over. I need to go. I need to get with them. And yet, what do we find in verse 6? That he stayed in Troas for 5 days. 5 days he waits there. Why? Well, look at it. We sailed from Philippi, what? After the days of unleavened bread. Do you know what this was? This was the Passover. You know what we call it today? Easter Sunday. Paul had the importance to understand that, you know, I am in a hurry, but I'm never in such a hurry that I can't stop and worship and I can't stop and praise God with God's people. Now, we understand what the Passover was. Jesus in the upper room was there in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Well, we're not Jewish, and we understand that we take the Lord's Supper really any time. I mean, we kind of have this set, you know, the second Sunday of the quarter or whatever when we are just going to do it. But really and genuinely, you could take the Lord's Supper every single day. I mean, it's not anything that's limited. But what Jesus was even specifically saying there in the upper room is that when you Jews come together for the Passover, don't do this remembering the Exodus. Do this remembering me. Now, quit filling in the death angel and the blood on the doorpost and the sheep. When you come as a Jew and you take this Passover, do it in remembrance of me. Well, here's Paul, a Jew, and he's meeting with these in Philippi, of which many of those who saved were Jews. And so this would have been a very important time for Paul to worship and for Paul to just spend a time of praise with his people. And it's a real tragedy in our lives when we're so busy and we have so much to do that we can't stop and just worship God in the midst of God's people. That wasn't Paul. He wasn't going to miss Easter Sunday, you know, just so he could get somewhere in a hurry. We're all familiar with the Martha and Mary story. It's vitally important. Luke 10:38. As they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home, and she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. I mean, I know, Martha, it's all got to be perfect. I know. You got plans. You got an ambition. But Martha, can you not stop for a second and just do a little worshiping? Mary always had this figured out. Matthew 26:10. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, after she had put the perfume on his feet, why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you don't always have me. I mean, you can go out and help the poor anytime you want to. But look, I'm right here. Can you not spend a moment worshiping me? And the idea, again, being that we can't be so caught up in ministry, so caught up in what we're doing, that we don't have time just to stop and sit at the feet of Jesus, just time to stop and pray, just time to stop and worship. That's what Paul does. He's in a hurry to get to Jerusalem, but there's believers that need to be exhorted, there's danger that needs to be escaped, and there is worship that needs to take place. And so Paul's slowing it down. Let me give you a fourth reason he could stop, and that was the necessity of explanation. Explanation. Look at verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. So now they're in Troas, and we find out that it's actually a Sunday, and Paul's here on the first day of the week. This, by the way, is a great implication that the church has quit honoring the Sabbath and is now worshiping on the Lord's Day of Sunday. But here they are meeting on the first day of the week, and they're breaking bread, and Paul's talking to them. But again, he's in a hurry, right? He doesn't have time to meet you next week and conclude his sermon series on whatever he's preaching on. If you want it, he'll give it to you, but he's leaving tomorrow, so hang with him. And that's what Paul's doing. He literally is preaching and preaching all the way up until midnight, continuing on. He either can leave, delay the trip, skip the preaching or whatever, so he decides to preach all night long. And he's talking to them. And the implication here when it says that Paul is talking to them is that he's not just preaching. This is a time of dialogue and explanation and asking questions. And so you have a literal church here that is hungry for the truth. Now, bear in mind, they didn't have a New Testament. They didn't have a preacher that had ever been to seminary because there weren't any there. And so this was the best chance they ever got in order to get the truth of God from one of God's apostles. And when he shows up, buddy, they are hungry for it. He's going to go till midnight, and they're going to stick right with him. It's a different dynamic. Maybe you've heard testimonies of people even in third world countries where a missionary can go over, and there are people that will literally sit on concrete floors under dangerous circumstances with one light bulb and will literally sit for hours listening to some preacher explain the Word of God. I mean, it's because they don't have it, and they're starving for it, and they really want it. That's what Paul's up against here. And so Paul literally is just prolonging his message until midnight. Now, in a minute, you'll see there was a tragedy that broke out that kind of broke up the message. But even after the tragedy was over, look at verse 11. When he'd gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and then left. And so you get this picture here of Paul in this all-night sermon, Paul in this all-night preaching. And here's Paul in a hurry. He's fixing to travel. He's got things to do, but he wasn't so busy that he couldn't stop and explain the truth to hungry believers. And that's one of those things that'll nag at me every single... I don't do as good as Paul does in a lot of areas, but boy, that one will get me. If you walk in my office, it doesn't matter how busy I am, but if you have a Bible question, I'm going to throw everything aside just to talk about it. Because I understand his desire right there. Could delay him because it was necessary. I'll give you another one. Paul saw the necessity of empathy. Look at 8 through 10. This is while he's in his all-night sermon. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together, and there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." Later in verse 12, you see they took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. So here's Paul in the middle of a sermon, and I really expect many of you to mark this one in your Bible. As you ever try to come up and explain to me the dangers of long preaching, this will be the one that you'll use, right? That you preach too long, we might fall out of our pew and break our neck. You know, that's why we only have single-level churches these days. They give you padded pews and trying to prevent anything like this taking place. But you have Paul here in the middle of his explanation, and a kid falls out of the window. I heard it said once that his name was Eutychus. Because if you fell out of the third window, you'd have cussed too. So, I mean, he fell all the way down. It breaks his neck, I guess. He's dead. Paul goes down and he stops because he understands this is a serious thing. And it means that I need to come and show sympathy, which he does. And he meets the need. And the boy is resurrected to life. And then, you have to love Paul, is right back to preaching, you know. Give me a little something to eat. Now we're right back on the sermon. I'm sure people were really listening better after that. But you get the idea that he was never so busy that he couldn't stop and exhort somebody that needed it. Or never so busy that he couldn't encourage somebody that needed it. Or never so busy that he couldn't explain truth. Or never so busy that he couldn't stop and go and meet a personal need. I mean, this was the idea. He had this plan of where he's trying to get, but he always saw what was going on around him. I'll give you another one. Number 6, the necessity of evangelism. Look at verse 13. "But we, going ahead to the ship, set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board, for so he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land." So all the other mission team, Luke included this time, get on the boat to sail from Troas down to Assos. This is a little further down the coast. But Paul makes the determination that he's going to go by land. And this is where Paul and I are not the same. If I got a chance to ride over walking, I'm riding every time. But Paul decides he's going to walk. And he's going to cover this area. And it's not stated implicitly, but if you have a map in your Bible, look at this sometime. Because along that western coast of modern-day Turkey there, of what they're calling Asia, you had a kind of up north, you have Troas, which is a place where Paul was continually crossing over to Europe. And a little further down south, you have Ephesus, another place where Paul is continually crossing over to Europe. In between Troas and Ephesus, you have this area. This is where Assos is. And the implication here is that this may have been an area that Paul never actually personally covered. You know, every time you're going, you're either hitting the port of Ephesus or you're hitting the port of Troas, but you're never hitting it and walking down the coast. You're always sailing on the coast. And so the idea here is that Paul is taking an opportunity just to kind of travel on foot and see what's taking place. Now, there's no record here of him preaching to anybody. There's no record of him planting a church. There's no record of any evangelistic activity. But it's not hard to see, especially when you know Paul, that Paul understood a personal goal and a desire to get somewhere was never a reason to not be evangelistic. If you want a good example of that, just take the night he spent in the Philippian jail. The doors are open, the earthquake happens, the guard's about to kill himself, and if there was ever a time to let personal ambition rule the day, that would have been it. And yet Paul is more concerned about the spiritual well-being of the jailer than he is even his own personal freedom. And so Paul says, "Whoa, time out, don't do it, we're all still here." He always could see, don't always look so far to the future and set your mind so far on the goal that you fail to see that here's a guy right here that's about to lose his life. Don't be in such a hurry to get to Jerusalem that you don't have time to walk through here and see if there's anybody that the Lord might put in your path. Don't be in such a hurry to get to Africa that you don't talk to the fellow on the airplane next to you or in the airport or wherever it may be, that you always are seeing that God, yes, is working in the future and God is directing your path, but God's also working today, and sometimes the necessity of evangelism requires you to tweak your plans a little. I'll give you one more, last one, number 7, the necessity of encouragement. 14 through 17. "And when he met us at Assos," so Paul has traveled that area, says, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. Sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios. And on the next day, we arrived over to Samos, or we crossed over to Samos. And the day following, we came to Miletus. Now, Luke's going to explain to you the reason they went to Miletus. He says, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. Can you feel how in a hurry he is? I mean, he's trying to get there. It's just not quickly. For he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So, man, he's trying to get back there. He just keeps seeing personal daily needs. Verse 17, it says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And I really like this. Paul's urgent. He's trying to get there. He even passes Ephesus because he knows, if I go to Ephesus, I'm going to get stuck there again. I'm going to be there a while. And I just left Ephesus to try to make this whole voyage to get to Jerusalem. So I don't want to go back there right now. I don't have time. But, boy, I hate just to pass them up and not give them some kind of encouragement. I mean, he can't stand it. So he lands at Miletus, and the first thing he does is says, I know, let's have a pastor's conference. So he sends word back to Ephesus and has all the elders of the Ephesian church come and meet him at Miletus. Now, you're going to get one of the pinnacle passages in Scripture at the remainder of chapter 20 about what a pastor elder ought to be, as Paul explains to them what they need to be as the elders in the church at Ephesus. But the point is, he's in a hurry. He just can't sail by without giving a little bit of encouragement. And you'll read some of that next week about how he wants to commend them to God and tell them how to take care of the flock. He just can't let it go. He's got to do a little bit more. And as I read all that, and like I said, you could really flesh all those out even a lot more and talk about the necessity of each of those things and explain how they all are so important. But when you look at this trip as a whole, if it were me, Paul, leaving Ephesus, trying to go collect the money and get to Jerusalem, I'm afraid I would have had such tunnel vision that I would have left Ephesus, got on the boat, traveled boom, 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 picked up the money, not have time for anything, got to go, got on the boat and sailed right back to Jerusalem. Got there just as the Holy Spirit had prompted me, and everything would have worked according to plan. And if that had happened, I would have missed a lot of exhorting, a lot of encouragement, a lot of ministry, a lot of what God was doing through Paul. And so he gives you a tremendous picture of balance, that on the one hand, he's driven, he has this ministry plan, but on the other hand, he's still willing to see what God might have for him today. And in that, what you find from Paul is he had this tremendous love for the church, not for his own personal plans. Sometimes we confuse the two. Sometimes I confuse the two. That it becomes about what God's going to use me for in my life. Well, Paul had that, but he also had a love for the church. There's a lot of verses that speak to that. My favorite, 2 Corinthians 12:15, Paul says, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? And you can see that with Paul. He had goals, he had plans, or even Spirit-led plans. But he also had a love that would not allow him to leave a church in need without giving them some type of encouragement, some type of help. And so the encouragement that I would give you tonight, and certainly give to myself, is where you're at right now, I would almost bet you have an agenda. You have a plan. We all do. And it may be very spiritual. It may be Spirit-led. May not, because sometimes our plans aren't always Spirit-led. Let's face it, we got other plans too. But I'll bet you have a plan and an agenda. I mean, of something on the horizon that you're trying to do. And that's fine, because God uses those and you move forward. That's okay. But at the same time, don't let that plan be so all-consuming that you really just put blinders on and say, I'm not doing anything but that. Don't interrupt me. Don't stop me. Don't get in my way. Don't delay this. Don't mess it up. I know where I'm headed. I know what I'm doing. Don't stop. Don't be like that. Because if you do, you might not get to feed the 5,000. You might not get to go pray for Eutychus and give a blessing to Troas. You might not lead somebody to Christ on the road to Assos. You might not be able to exhort these Christians in Philippi or Thessalonica or Corinth. You might not be able to encourage these elders at Ephesus, and you might just miss out on so many things that God would be able to do in your life in the present. And so, while you're moving forward, don't forget that people need to be exhorted. Don't forget that Christ needs to be exalted. Don't forget that the truth needs to be explained and that suffering demands empathy. Don't forget that the lost require evangelism, and don't forget that the church needs encouragement. These are things that we do as we go. Jesus probably summed it up best in Matthew 10:7 when he said, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. I know you got a plan, but as you go, just minister to people, take the time, do what is required, and you'll find out. Paul made it to Jerusalem in plenty of time to get arrested, falsely tried, and shipped off to Rome as a prisoner. You know, I mean, they waited for him, okay? So It's fine. You have plenty of time to get to Africa and get arrested. So you might as well take the things that God's doing now and see what's open beside you and not be so focused on the future that you miss what he's doing here. And for me, that's an important encouragement because I can zone into a goal. And so hopefully we'll be ready to see what's going on around us. Let's pray. Father, you are a God, and we praise you because you're worthy. And Lord, we thank you for examples like this in your word of a missionary who had a definite goal and a definite desire, but was also willing to see the people around him and to exhort those who needed it and to encourage those who needed it and to show sympathy to those who faced a trial and a hardship. And Lord, just to take time to worship you when it was required and just to not be so busy or so focused on a goal that he couldn't just stop and see what was going on around him. So Lord God, I pray that you would help us to number our days like that. And Father, certainly we have goals and dreams and spirit-led ones and aspirations that you have guided us to. But help us, Lord, in the meantime, while we're moving towards that goal, still have our eyes open that there are people today and there are needs today that we can encourage and exhort, that we can stop and worship you, that we can stop and do all sorts of things that still need to be done today, and you still will take care of that future plan. So, Lord God, guide us and direct us to be believers each and every moment of every day and to make a difference in the lives of those around us. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.